All right, for real. All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning, y'all. Listen, really cool, that video that just played, really cool to be able to kind of partner with schools, partner with the state to be able to help out and do some really cool things for kids that just may be in need. If you do want any more information, if you want to be able to partner in that in any way, Charlotte Spagnolia will be out in the lobby after the service and after the next service. So she does have more information for you. You can go to the connections table and find out all about that. Cool? Cool. That's right. That's the appropriate response. So what am I doing here? Well, first, my name is Daniel. If you do not know me, it's great to meet you for the first time. Adam actually hates preaching on money, and it just so happens that where we are in Matthew is the part to talk about money today. So he asked me to go ahead and deliver this sermon, and he left town. But all the same, his email address is the same. It's adam@lifeatrestoration.com. So if you have any questions, comments, don't like what you hear, or you got some type of beef about it, that's where you email. I'm kidding, obviously. We are going to be kind of talking about money, but that's, I guess, superficial, I would say. When we look deeper, what we're actually going to be talking about is the heart, or as one commentator puts it, an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. Did you know that next to the kingdom of God, there is nothing in all four Gospels, there is nothing that Jesus talks about more than money? So why is that? Well, just to give you a little recap of what we have been talking about lately, we've got Jesus right in the midst of his earthly ministry. Lasted about 3 years, and the passages that we've been in the last couple of months are referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, appropriately named because he gave this sermon on the side of a mountain. We're calling it the greatest sermon ever because in these few chapters of the book of Matthew, Jesus lays out for us the way for his followers, and really for anybody else, the way that we should live in order to experience life to the full. So last week, Jesus talked about fasting and doing things to be seen by man rather than for God and for his glory. This week, we're going to pick up where Rudy left off. And yes, it does happen to be about money or the things that we value most. So here we go. I want you guys to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 6. Starting at verse 19, we'll go through verse 24, and I've said this before when I was up here, we really do, it's not that I appreciate it when you look something up in the Bible, but I do think it's valuable because then you are not just taking my word for it, you're not taking Rudy's word for it or Adam's word for it, it's there. We don't make any of this up, none of this is for our benefit, so to speak. All right, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. All right, so we'll start from the top here. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So here we go again. We're talking about money again. Don't be greedy. Give more money to the church and you'll be rich when you die and you'll go to heaven, right? You can't take it with you, right? We've all heard all this stuff time and time again. But yeah, we are talking about money, but I think Jesus is getting at more than that here because he follows it up with, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there are two things that I think we have to do in order for any of this to make sense to us or to be relevant to us. And the first is to consider the original context and how this was actually written and how it was said. The second is to identify what our treasure might be today. There are two words in this text, in the original Greek, the two words used for treasure are thesauros and thesauriso. Both words can be translated as treasure, though, so the text is actually saying something like, don't treasure up treasures. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the words are used in different ways. Thesauros is kind of like stacking up or laying out, a stockpiling, hoarding, arrogantly displaying. That's the type of way that word is used there. So now, it seems that Jesus is saying, don't hoard your treasures on earth. Don't stockpile. Don't stack up, lay out, and arrogantly display your treasures on earth. See, at the time that Jesus preached this sermon, there were no bank accounts as we know them today, no easily kept dollar bills, no air-conditioned storage facilities, nothing of the sort. People who did find themselves with extra valuables, they were like metalware, and oftentimes they would bury them in the ground where rust destroys. Or sometimes they would wear them because fine clothes were a symbol of wealth at the time. And literal gold threads could be woven into your clothes. But all the woven money in the world could not keep the moths from destroying it. And eventually it would become worthless. So what are our treasures today? Odds are we don't care much about fine metal platters, and nobody probably has platinum-lined jackets in the room, but we do have our stuff. The big one is obviously just our money. We have checking accounts and savings accounts and investment accounts. We got safety deposit boxes. You got safes in your home. You got a shoebox under your bed. Some of us, though, it's not money for us that we're hoarding. For some of us, it's popular opinion and the likes and the time and the experiences. It could be the season tickets. It could be the dining and the vacations. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things at all. I'm not saying that. Not one bit. I love eating. That's one of my favorite things to do. I love going new places to eat. It's probably my favorite thing to do and the area that I'm usually going to spend unnecessary money in. You got to remember, God blesses us and he desires that we enjoy his blessings. So you might be saying, what's the big deal? Why do I feel like God just wants me to follow Jesus, accept suffering, be poor, and then die? Listen, it's not a call to poverty that Jesus is making. It's a call to generosity. See, God don't need your money. God don't even want your money. What he does want is your heart, and he wants all of it. The problem is that for most of us, our stuff gets in the way of that. See, with God, with Jesus, that's always the big picture. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In that passage, Jesus is actually talking about judging others outside of the church. But the principle can be applied to generosity, to forgiveness, and to kindness as well, all of which comes from the heart. We can't be stingy with any of it. So I want to be like Cody here. Anybody here carry cash? I want audience participation. Anybody here carry cash on a regular? I got two, three. Oh, wow. I wasn't expecting that. All right, well, I'm going to act like nobody just raised their hand. I'm going to say you probably don't carry cash because everything now is plastic or it's digital, and that's the way we spend. That's the way we carry most of our money. So if you do have cash on you, it's probably extra. There's a good chance that cash is just a little bit extra. So have you ever been in your car, you're driving, and you got a dollar bill, you got a five, you got a 20 maybe, sitting up on your dashboard, is down there in the console, and you refused to give it up to the dude with the sign at the light? Adam talked about this dude a couple weeks ago, and when I say this dude, it's nobody in particular, but we all have those intersections, those lights, where there is somebody that maybe we can help out. I want you to ask yourself, though, if you said no, if you did not do it, just ask yourself why. I don't always do it, even when I have cash. I don't always do it. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but ask yourself why. And at that moment, ask yourself, was your heart in generosity mode? Was it in treasure in heaven mode? Or did you say something like, well, I might need a soda later on. Or they might put up toll booths on Rivers Avenue. I heard they were going to do that. Or, yeah, I was just kidding. I didn't hear that. Or maybe you said something more like, he probably put himself in that position and he deserves to be exactly where he is. I'm not saying that we have to carry cash all the time just in case. It's not a bad idea. But what I am saying is that sometimes we got to step out of your comfort zone. You got to do that thing that doesn't come quite naturally to us. Being generous, being good, those things, believe it or not, are not natural to us. We have a sinful nature that we were born with. So I'll tell you a story about about generosity. Last year, I went to a baseball game. I went to a Braves game in Atlanta. I went with Rudy Halstead, Cody Dickert was there, and a guy named Josh Heffley. You might remember him. He's gone now. He lives in Ohio. So anyway, we went to this ball game. It was a night game. We didn't get back to our hotel till about midnight, but we were all hungry. And for whatever reason, we didn't want to drive anywhere. We wanted to find some place that we could walk to find something to eat. So we looked it up. You know, we searched it. We find a place that's open. They serve pizza, and they've got great reviews. I love pizza, and I love pizza even more when it's got great reviews. So we find this place. We go ahead, and we start walking. And we're walking through, you know, the outskirts, I guess, of downtown Atlanta. And we see everything that you would expect to see after midnight in a big city. We see some people sleeping under bridges. We see some people standing on the corner. A little bit of everything. Finally, we find this place. Weird little building on a corner. Really cool graffiti all over the front of it. Music is thumping outside. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, all right, well, this is the joint. There's a little narrow door to go into it. So we're in a single file line because that's the only way we can get through the door. So I go ahead and lead the pack. I head in there. I got Rudy behind me. Josh is back there. Cody's back there. We walk through the door, and as soon as we get through the door, boom, clouds of smoke just smack us in the face. And I got to sniffing. I said, that ain't cigarette smoke. But then I heard the music that was playing, and it was something like, I'm in love with Mary Jane. She is my, I said, hold up. I said, hey, Rudy. Rudy was gone. Cody, gone. Josh, gone. I was by myself in this place, and they didn't go find a table either. I was by myself. So I walked back outside. I said, hey, where are y'all at? What are we doing here? I thought we came to get pizza. Rudy said, Daniel, I can't go in there. He said, I ain't never been around that stuff. I ain't never done that stuff. I'm a pastor. I can't be in there. I said, well, Rudy, that's where the pizza is, and we just walked a mile to get here. So I said, all right, fine. We don't have to stay here, but I'm going to go in here, and I'm going to get some pizza. So I went into the place. Cody Dickert, my man. Cody said, I'm going with Daniel. So me and Cody go into the place. We order our pizza. It's taking forever, like it always does if you have to order any kind of food after midnight. It's taking forever. And while we're waiting in there, though, who comes walking through the door but Rudy Halstead, Pastor Rudy Halstead. I said, Rudy, what you doing in here? Rudy said, well, there's a dude outside. He says he ain't got no money. He says he can't get any food. He can't get anything to drink. He asked me if I would get him something to drink. So he came in, and he ordered a Sprite from the bartender. I said, Rudy, I don't think he wanted a Sprite. But at any rate, Rudy did lay down that discomfort, that uneasiness. He laid it down in order to come in here and get this dude something to drink. Story ain't over yet, though. We get our pizza. Finally, big old pizza. Smells delicious. Me, y'all know me. I'm a man of God. I'm a servant by nature. I said, y'all, I'm going to hold this pizza, and we're going to walk back to the hotel. Y'all go ahead and eat pizza. I'm going to hold the pizza while y'all go ahead and eat, and then we'll switch it out. So I'm holding the pizza, and we're heading back to the hotel. Everybody's eating, talking about how good it is. I said, that's great. Finally, Rudy turns around, and he says, Daniel, you ain't had nothing to eat yet, have you? I said, no, Rudy, I have not had anything to eat yet. So he said, man, go ahead and grab you a slice of pizza and give me the box. I'll take care of it. We'll switch roles. I said, thank you so much. So I get that piece of pizza. Rudy said, all right, cool, I got this. He grabs the box of pizza, still plenty of pizza in it, grabs the box of pizza, closes the lid, and lays it next to a dude sleeping underneath the bridge. I said, Rudy, that was my pizza. I got one slice of pizza. Everybody else ate all the pizza. Listen, Rudy Halstead may have, just so you know who we're talking about, Rudy Halstead may have displayed an utter disregard for my safety, my well-being, you know, leaving me alone to go into this joint. Didn't care about how hungry I was. But, even more than that, Rudy stepped out of his comfort zone that night and he displayed a heart for God and a love for the same people that God loves. It was a really cool sight to see. So yeah, for us, followers of Jesus, it does mean giving regularly to your church. That is the part of the generosity we're supposed to show. And it's not something that church people just made up. This was commanded by God long before the church as we know it came to be. God promised blessings for us if we would just not be greedy with what he has given us and trust him. In fact, only one time in all 66 books of the Bible does God invite us to test him, and it is with your money. He says something a bit scary to those of us who choose not to do so as well. Check out this verse in Malachi. It's in chapter 3. God, this is God speaking. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Pause. I'm not suggesting that if you're not currently giving, that you are cursed by God. You might be, but these people at this time definitely were. However, if everything that we have is from God, he has blessed us, he's given us health, he has given us the ability to work, he's given us the ability to earn, to produce, then everything belongs to God. And when we continuously refuse to obey, when we continuously refuse to trust him and give back at least 10%, he says, you are robbing me. He said it, not me. But now look at what he says next in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That's what it was all about in the beginning, a big part of it. The people who worked in the church and at the temple, they weren't allowed to have jobs outside of that. It was the job of the church to provide for them so that they could eat and their families could eat. He says, test me in this. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So my wife and I, Stephanie, we had a rocky start financially, and we've not always been obedient in regards to giving. Someone told us long ago, though, that if we don't start somewhere, we never would. So eventually we started. We gave what we could, and then we started to give a little bit more. And then that little bit more turned into an obedient tithing, at least 10%. And then for some reason there, we ended up having room to occasionally buy groceries for a family that was in need or give a few bucks to the dude that we saw at the light. There were opportunities for spontaneous generosity. And now we are filthy rich. We're not filthy rich, but I can tell you this much, and Stephanie will say the same, that we are blessed beyond measure. We don't have it all, and we still struggle with the occasional envy, covet. Every now and then, you got to repent of that. But when we stop and look around, it always brings us back to gratitude because we know that we have far more than what we deserve in love and in a healthy marriage and great kids, the experience of God's tremendous grace. If you are not comfortable giving to your local church, if you're not comfortable giving to Restoration, you think the system is rigged, you think it's another church scam, fine, give it to another church. We don't care. I can promise you that. But if you don't trust the church you're attending, it begs the question, what are you doing here? Commentator John MacArthur wrote, the point is that the things most highly treasured occupy the heart, the center of the personality, embracing mind, emotions, and will, and thus the most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's direction and values. For those of us who are following Jesus, generosity is the call on us. This means that building an earthly kingdom with as much stuff and status and likes as possible needs to be put behind us. Look at what Paul writes in Colossians. He said, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So the question is, what do you value the most? What things or ideas or activities occupy your mind most of the time? What kind of treasure is it that you're accumulating? Is it just for here and now, or does it have eternal value? Or do you have a hard time determining which is which? Good news, Jesus has a solution for that as well. He's just not very direct about it. Verse 22 in Matthew, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I have been reading and studying the Bible on my own for about 15 years now, give or take. I've read this passage probably about 100 times before, and I have never understood what those two verses, verses 22 and 23, I never understood what they had to do with the passages before and after. This whole eye is the lamp of the body bit. I didn't get it until studying for this sermon, thank God. Anybody else read this passage before, read it a million times because it's in the book of Matthew, and not really get what it had to do with the rest of it. Then I'm talking to you two right there. That's perfect. All right, so check it out. I think I can help you understand. If I focus in on them, forgive me, but the rest of you are not participating. All right, so check it out. One more chance for audience participation. Anybody in here wear glasses, require corrective lenses, contact lenses? You have to wear glasses. You don't see that well. Okay, look at that. All right, I wear prescription glasses because without them, I can't see very well at all. Not at all. So if I was to take off my glasses, whew, I really can't see that well. But if I took off my glasses and I put on sunglasses, this is rough. I'm near blind this way. I may look good, but I'm near blind like this. I can't even do it for that long. I can't stand it. But listen, the eye only works if it can receive the appropriate amount of light. That's how it was designed. That's how we were created. The eye only works if it can receive the appropriate amount of light. No light, no vision. Jesus, once again, is speaking in code. He's not concerned about our physical eye, so to speak. He's concerned with the condition of our heart. So while the eye is the source of light and vision for our physical self, the heart is our source of light and vision for our spiritual self. So just like my glasses need to be worn, they need to be clean, they need to be clear, in order for me to see as well as possible, my heart needs to be clean and clearly focused in order to discern what's lined up with God and His will. Things like generosity, things like family and real responsibility, and the things that are not lined up with God and His will, the distraction, the evil, the waste. But then Jesus says, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So that sentence right there, this is like me not using my glasses and then putting on the shades. There's no light able to enter and to guide me because my eyes, my heart, my spiritual discernment, it's not healthy enough to receive enough light. The light is our truth. It's the clarity. So if my eyes are not healthy enough to receive that light to begin with, and now I add something else to further block the light, things like materialism, discontentment, greed, I'm in a really bad shape. So instead of being wise and generous and selfless with my money, I may look more like a miser, a hoarder, a selfish, stingy old crab. Spiritually speaking, we all need glasses. If you haven't caught on yet, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, He gives us our glasses, okay? Not only that, but we need those glasses to be cleaned and clear regularly in order for us to keep our priorities straight and stay on the right track. So how do we do it? Surprise, surprise, read your Bible, pray, have a group of people who can keep you accountable. If you don't believe me, just listen to me, because you got it. With a room with this many people wearing glasses, then y'all probably feel me. Do you know that before I had my prescription glasses, I thought my vision was just fine? I didn't realize that I had a problem at all. It was only when I humbled myself and I gave someone wiser than me a chance to show me a different way that I was able to see clearly for the first time, and now I don't ever want to be without my glasses. I notice immediately if I don't have my corrective lenses in, and I know that I need to fix that. I know when I'm not praying. I can feel it when I have not been in the Word. It's not right, and I want to fix it every time. But sometimes I forget my glasses. Sometimes Stephanie, my wife, she has to be my eyes. She has to tell me the score on the game, or she has to point out the street sign for me while we're driving. But after a while, she says, "Why aren't you wearing your glasses?" She calls me out. She knows what's needed for me to see clearly. She holds me accountable. Most of the time, she'll even take me by the hand and help me find my glasses. She doesn't like to, but it has happened. But she does it because she loves me, and at the moment, her vision is better than mine. This is what we need each other for. This is why we push God-centered marriages and community groups and huddles so much. We need people on our team who know that we need glasses, who call us out when we don't wear them, and will help us find them when they're lost. Otherwise, here's what happens. The longer I go without my glasses, the easier it becomes for me to settle for poor vision. And before long, I can even put on sunglasses, which means I have even less light, and I can convince myself that I'm seeing things just fine. In our passage today, Jesus is talking about what we value, what we treasure the most. We've got to be able to see clearly in order to determine if those things are worth the priority that we've assigned them. This is why Jesus follows up the previous passage about earthly versus heavenly treasure. This is why he follows it up with the whole eye is the lamp of the body bit. Sometimes it can be hard to tell which is which. And I think it's safe to say that treasure in heaven are things like acts of kindness and hospitality and forgiveness of debt, forgiveness of sins against us, serving the body of Christ, and generosity with what we've been given. Can you see clearly enough to recognize opportunities to store your treasure in heaven? Do you make time for prayer and for scripture reading? It doesn't have to take up half the day. You can start out with something as simple as like a verse of the day reminder on your phone, asking God to remind you of his presence throughout the day. Just start somewhere. Do you spend time with the people who know you and share your values and have your permission to take you by the hand and help you find your glasses? Or are you good with wearing shades inside with the lights turned out? Verse 24, Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What's suggested here is that good or bad, like it or not, we will be a slave to something. Usually we talk about being slaves to sin, but here Jesus says that we can be slaves to money or mammon. Depending on what version of the Bible you read, you may or may not see the word mammon used here, but I think the Amplified version sums it up best when it says that mammon is like money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. For most of us in 2022, materialism probably makes the most sense. Again, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. I like stuff too. But I think we'd all agree that there is something wrong with a stagnant discontentment, with never feeling full, never being satisfied, never having enough. This type of discontentment is sin, and it can open the door to all kinds of other sin. I've got good news and bad news about this too. Bad news first. We were all born into a broken world with poor vision and spiritual sunglasses. Slaves to our own sinful nature, with a bent towards selfishness, materialism, and discontent. And no matter how hard we try to deny it to ourselves and to the world around us with our clothes and our cars and our vacation pics and our spiritually vague quotes on social media, we are just as spiritually bankrupt today as the day we were born, destined to an eternity separated from God. By the way, if this is your first time here, welcome to church. But there's good news. There's good news. Jesus provided a solution for this too, and he called it the gospel. Because the gospel says that while selfishness, materialism, discontent may be our default, Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven. Forgiven of every form of idolatry, giving stuff and security, money, status, a place in our lives that was only meant to be held by our Creator. And he said we could be brought into a right relationship with God, who is both a good father, and yes, he's a master. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Keeping up with the Joneses is exhausting. Feeling as though we just need to work a little longer, a little harder, just so we can have a little bit more, or we can hit that next mark, it's an invitation to anxiety. And Jesus says, ultimately, it is slavery to the wrong master. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he has invited us to learn from him. This is the last verse I'm going to share. It's from Paul wrote it in 1 Timothy. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." A couple of weeks ago, I found myself ready to spend more money that I knew that we needed for something else in order to complete a project at our house. We've been working at it for a while, but we pumped the brakes because of the ongoing cost. But we were going to have company the next weekend. But my neighbors have seen me working on this project and it's still not done. They're probably thinking I can't afford to finish it. What would everybody think? I had to repent of that thinking because I was literally in the middle of writing this sermon. There's nothing wrong with getting the project done, only with being motivated by discontent and fear of man. If you find yourself in a season of discontentment this morning, please don't hear me condemning you or saying that you're a slave to mammon, not if you are a child of God. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Please believe that. What I do hope, though, is that you're led to repentance. Even if it has to be daily, this type of discontentment must be repented of in order for us to live life to the full in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, you are so good. You are so big. You are so grand. And to give us yourself in the form of Jesus to teach us this way, to teach us about that thing that you knew would have such a hold on us that it could get in the way of a relationship with you. Thank you. Thank you for meeting us where we are, for coming down to our level so that we could be closer to you. So that we could be free of the bondage of keeping up with the Joneses, the bondage of anxiety, because it's just never enough. Thank you, God. This morning, Father, you know exactly who's in this room. You know where everybody's at. You know where their hearts are at. You know exactly where they are in relationship to you. I pray this morning, God, that you would speak to every heart in here in exactly the way that they need it. I pray that you would soften the hearts in this room for the ones who are just struggling with the idea of generosity, for the ones who are struggling with the idea of a loving father, and for the ones who are just on the brink, just on the edge of saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Father, I pray your spirit would be at work, knowing that it's not my words or anybody else's words that can convince them, but only the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray you would be at work this morning in each and every one of us. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.